Thank you, Mr. Smith. Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to those who are joining us on the Cybercast. We're glad to all be together here today to worship God. Well, brethren, today I would like to begin by relating a story from my childhood. I was only about 4 years old at the time of this incident. Many of you old-time veterans will remember from the Akron church days back in the Northern Building that my father started attending God's Church in the late 1960s. But he was the only one in our family. And so my mother and my sister and myself, we went to church at the Methodist Church. On a rare occasion, my father would join us when there was some special presentation or something, and that was the case for this incident. I think it might have been Father's Day, and there was a special celebration to honor fathers. So my dad was there with us. We were all there for the first service, but then for the service that came afterwards, the Sunday school classes, we had decided we weren't going to stay for that. We were going to go out, I think maybe take Dad to dinner, to lunch. But it was decided that my sister and me would each take a little coin contribution to our Sunday school offering plates. My mom gave us each a quarter or something, and we scurried off towards our Sunday school rooms with the understanding that we were to return immediately to rejoin the family to get ready to go out to take Dad to lunch. Well, I went my way, found my way to the Sunday school class, went in, took my quarter, dropped it right in the collection plate, and headed to return. And then the unthinkable happened. Standing in my way was none other than towering Bessie. She must have stood 5 feet tall, 80 years old, silver white hair. She was the teacher in the Sunday school class. Now remember, I was only 4 years old. I was considerably shorter than I am today. And Bessie seized me by the shoulders, and she said, "Oh, honey, you just come over here and sit right down in this chair." And while I objected, I said, "Well, no, I'm not supposed to stay." "Oh, yes," she said, "yes, you are. Just stay right there." And she busied herself making the other last-minute preparations for the presentation for our fathers and things. Well, this wasn't right. I knew that I was supposed to return to the rest of the family. But I had been captured. My parents had taught us, you always listen to your elders, to the adults, and do what they say. And so I had been imprisoned here in this little chair. And I just thought, what am I to do? I don't know if I burst into tears or not, but I'm sure I was probably close to it. Maybe I've tried to blot that out over the years, you know, be kind of macho like Rambo. Well, little Scott seemed to sit there for quite a while. Truth be told, it was probably only a couple minutes. And then suddenly, through that door, I saw appear two wonderful faces. The first was my sister, who's sitting here beside me today. But she hadn't come alone. She had brought the reinforcements, the Marines, because in tow was my dad. And I just remember looking up at him. Remember, four-year-old Scotty sitting down in this little chair and looking up at Dad. And, of course, Dad was 6 foot tall. And, oh, he just looked huge. And my dad opened his hand and extended it to me. And I suddenly knew I had been delivered because I reached up and put my little hand in his, and we turned and walked out of that Sunday school class. And we went on with the rest of our day. If my story ended here, it would have a happy ending. You'd say, "Well, yeah, that's fine. I'm glad that little Scotty was delivered from this tragedy." But actually, brethren, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. It's a very benign and innocent story. There's no rough edges. Nobody got hurt. I mean, I hadn't really been imprisoned. I mean, sweet, dear little old Bessie kindest little old woman that you'd ever meet. She hadn't applied any shackles or handcuffs. There were no doors with locks on them. It was just my perception that I didn't dare move. And if that's the most traumatic experience that I'd ever have in my lifetime, oh, you'd say, Scott, you're leading a charmed life. But the point was, brethren, even though I hadn't been mistreated, I was distressed. I was distraught. I was scared. I was troubled. And when my father arrived, yes, I was delivered. But that's not the theme, the message that we're going to pursue today. Because when my dad extended his hand to me, he did something far more than just lead me out of bondage there in Bessie's Sunday school class. He comforted me. He comforted me. All my life, I had watched my father working in the yard, in the woods. His hands were big. They were muscular. They were calloused. They were strong. And when I placed my little four-year-old hand in his big giant of a hand, and I felt those powerful, strong fingers so gently and tenderly close around my own, suddenly I had not a care or worry in the world, because I suddenly knew everything was going to be just fine. Absolutely fine. He gave me a feeling of comfort. If any of you like a title or an SPS, here it is. Don't shortchange comfort. Why not? Because it's important. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Let's take a closer look at those verses again. In verse 3, Paul tells us that God is the God of all comfort. Clearly, God is the source of comfort, but not just a little comfort, not just some comfort, but according to the Apostle Paul, all comfort. In verse 4, He clearly explains to us when it is that we need to be comforted, when we're in the midst of our own tribulations. That's when we need comforting. You know, when everything is bright sunshine and smooth sailing, when we've just gotten a raise at work, when our cars run, the roof doesn't leak, that's not when we need comforting. It's when everything goes wrong. That's when we need to be comforted, during the midst of tribulation. But notice that God comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? Well, just continuing, it's so that we can in turn comfort others who are in any trouble. That's a big word, just a little three-letter word, any, but what a big meaning it has. That's the way God equips us then to comfort others. Regardless to what that trouble is, we should be up to the job. God expects that of us. In verse 5, Paul talks about sufferings abounding in us, and also comfort and consolations abounding in us. We know what that word means. If something abounds, it's plentiful. It is prolific. In other words, Paul here acknowledges we're going to have trials aplenty, lots of trials, but also, and most importantly for the Christian, lots of comfort. God intends comfort to be something that we share with others. It's to be outward focused, very much like love, flowing out from us to other people, to those when they need it. Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus Christ speaking here. This is when he has gone into the temple and he has the scroll, the Bible, and he begins to read. In verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus has just enumerated here some of his job duties. These are things that God has anointed him and appointed him to do. I just read about preaching, about liberating captives and those who are oppressed, about healing, such as the blind, but also healing the brokenhearted. How do you heal the brokenhearted? Do you call the doctor and say, "Hurry, we need bypass surgery or angioplasty"? No, brethren. If a person is brokenhearted, he is grief-stricken. He's despairing. He's desolate. How do you heal someone in that condition? Not with bypass surgery. With comfort. Let's turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and actually read the passage that Christ was reading that's referenced here in Luke 4. Because here I think there's just an additional little nuance that is going to be useful for us today. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn," and in verse 3, "to console those who mourn in Zion." Here Christ has just added a couple additional words. I guess I should say that these are in the account in Isaiah. To comfort those who are mourning and to console those who mourn. Brethren, that's what we do if we send a sympathy card to someone who has just lost a loved one. We say, "May you be comforted. We want to give you our sympathies. We want to console you." A big part of Christ's work is devoted to those who are in need of comforting. That's a big ticket item. Let's fast forward to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. An account you know very well, brethren. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here God is going to be dwelling with his children, with mankind. In verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Did you notice that? God says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the source of those tears are going to be removed too. Sorrow, pain, sadness, death. Aren't those things that are responsible for many tears that mankind has shed? Why do people weep? Generally, it's because they're sad. They're hurting in some way, maybe physically, maybe emotionally. This passage in Revelation is a picture of God comforting his people. Let's read what King David can add. Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. In this psalm, David writes, You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? David here remarks that God has collected his tears and placed them into a bottle. He's placed them into God's bottle. God saw them. He noticed them. He kept them. He took special notice of them. Clearly, here, God shows us that he cares when his people are distressed and hurting. He notices that. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see if the Apostle Paul can give us a little further insight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. This is Paul commenting about comfort. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It was Paul's desire that our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father would comfort his people, to console them, to comfort them, to help them in times of desolation. And if we turn back just a couple pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul saying here, Now we exhort you, brethren. You understand what that is. If someone exhorts you, he or she really urges you and calls upon you to take action. It's not just a hey-hum, a ho-hum kind of request. It's a real strong exhortation. Take action. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Comfort, comfort, comfort. These are the instructions to God's people. Comfort those who need it, the faint-hearted. Remember we talked about the brokenhearted? If someone is faint-hearted, that's when he or she is just not sure what to do. Was I faint-hearted that day when I was captive in Bessie's Sunday school class? Yeah, I was. I was. But a lot of people have some very serious problems that cause them to be faint-hearted. Brethren, I am embarrassed. I am ashamed to tell you that one time, and maybe it happened more than once, when I was in conversation with a fellow member in God's church who was experiencing difficulties, trials, problems, was at a spiritual low point. In conversation, I told this individual, well, just remember what God tells us in the Bible. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which tries you, as though some strange thing has come upon you. And count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I did that. I said that to a person who was kind of down on the ropes. This individual responded to me saying, well, yes, Scott, I am well aware of 1 Peter 4 and James 1. I didn't even remember the book and chapter. This person did. But the person continued, but you know, Scott, those verses will not buy my groceries if my spouse gets laid off. And frankly, those verses really don't do very much about the pains that I still have from my last surgery. Did I lie? Did I fabricate those verses from my own creation? I mean, should those verses have come from 2 Scott chapter 3? This person would probably say, oh no, I think by now we're up to more like 4th Scott or 5th Scott or 6th Scott. No, I didn't fabricate those verses. They're in your Bible just the same as they are in mine. They're right there. Anybody can go and read them. Did I misquote them? No. Even though I didn't remember the book and chapter at the time, I knew they were there. They're right there in God's Word for any and all to read. And frankly, brethren, we should, because God intends us to read them, to follow them, and to obey them in our own lives. So what went wrong? How about my timing? Were those really the right words to share with someone who was already at a spiritual low point? I mean, wouldn't a few words of comfort have been more appropriate? As I thought about it in hindsight, I think they would have been. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 4. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 4. Maybe I can gain a little wisdom from Solomon if I was lacking it before. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 4. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Maybe it would have been better for me to have wept a little with this person that I've just described and preached a little less. I'm remembered of another story from my childhood. I'm a little older in this story, maybe, I don't know, 10 or 11. My sister must have been 13 or 14. This is a long time ago, brethren. I mean, I just turned 47 this summer. Back at the time of this story, my sister was 3 years older than I am. But I don't really know how that works as people get older, especially for some of you ladies. But for you genealogists out there, I'll let you work on that. Now, I'm stepping out in faith here because when I step down here, I'm going to go back and sit down beside her afterwards. So I'm counting on you all to look out for me. I remember when my sister would have been about 13 or 14. One evening, she was out with our cousin. Our cousin was a new driver. It was after dark. The phone rang. There's been an accident. We're okay. Could Dad come? Well, I jumped in the car with my dad, and we drove to the accident site. It wasn't far away. And my sister and our cousin were there along with a state trooper. We were the first family to be there. And what strikes me most, that's riveted in my memory to this day, is that when my cousin's parents arrived, you know, this the driver, she was actually a second cousin to my sister and myself, and her mother would have been a first cousin to my mom. But when they arrived, my cousin's mother jumped out of her car and she ran to her daughter, my cousin, standing at the crash site. She ran with open arms, and I could see the tears glistening on her cheeks. My cousin had two little brothers. They were closer to my age, my cousins, and so I often played with them. And I was around the house different times. They were not bad boys, but they, well, I'll put it this way. They often were responsible for, as their mother would say, getting her dander up. And she often would reprimand them, and there was a certain crispness to her voice that I heard often and was thankful that I was not in their situation, that I could go home to my house instead. I tell you, though, that night, there was no crispness. I heard no warnings. I saw no fingers shaking, saying, "Your father and I have warned you. When you drive at night, you have to be really careful. You drive too fast." There was none of that. Instead, just tears on the cheeks and open arms, as if to say, "I'm so very glad you're okay." Maybe a lecture came later. I don't know. I just know what I saw. I saw comfort. Comfort. When it was needed, it was warranted, and it was delivered. Some people in God's church today, as well as in this world, have suffered some very, very severe trials. They've lost jobs. They've been robbed. They've lost homes to fire and floods and storms. They've suffered long, serious health problems. They've buried parents. They've buried mates. They buried children. They've needed comfort. And sometimes I wonder, have we always offered it as quickly, as liberally, as we should? I'm not sure that I have. Maybe I spent too much time saying, "Count it all joy." In the world tomorrow, we will be God's kings and priests, teaching and ministering to others on this earth. There may be a misperception in some of our minds. I believe there has been in mine. Christ's return will immediately follow what he describes as being the worst time in human history. the very worst. We all know that. People will be shaken, terrified, trembling, to say the very least. Will my first job be to go and preach to these people? I mean, do you really think that God's going to say, Scott, you get down there, line people up? And I'll say, yes, sir, God. And I'll say, all right, all you refugees, fall in line here. Now, we've got stacks of Bibles and notebooks over there, so grab them, get a pen and paper, and come over here and sit down, because we're going to have a Bible study. 3 hours. This world has just come through the worst situation ever. And it's all your own fault, because mankind has rejected God's way. And that's why I'm here now, along with the rest of God's team, to teach you the way you should be living. So get your nose in that book. We're going to study the book. We're going to learn God's way. And then after that, we'll break and have some refreshments, but then we're going to come back for the afternoon session, and you're going to have another 3 hours. We're going to learn this book. Do you really think such a person who's just come forth from this war-torn world is going to be prepared to immediately be thrust into a situation like that and told to learn? Won't these people first need to be comforted, calmed, reassured? Won't they need someone to hold their hand and to say, everything is going to be okay. It's over. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And that's part of the reason why I'm here, to tell you that. Let me hold your hand. What about all these scriptures we've just read? If there was ever going to be a time when comforting is needed, won't it be then? These people will desperately need God's truth. Please don't think for a moment that by any means I'm making light of that. Oh, no. The answers to this world's problems are in this book. You know that. I know that. And we're going to teach other people that. But before these people will be able to receive this truth, this most precious truth, won't they need to be prepared through the comforting words and actions of God's people? Brethren, whenever we're presented with an opportunity to comfort someone, especially a fellow member of God's church, whether with some encouraging words, a smile, a hug, a warm embrace, or just to hold his or her hand, let's do it. Let's give comfort when and where we can. Because after all, brethren, we should never, ever shortchange the value of comfort.